Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday morning service today. This is Palm Sunday, April 5th, 2020. As you can see, we are broadcasting from our Victor campus, coming live to you from our living room here. And it's been a long time since you've seen this lovely face sitting next to me, so we wanted to show you that she's here. She is surviving all of the things that are going on with her, as well as this crazy virus quarantine. We're doing well. Just wanted you to see her.
Hi, guys. So miss you all.
Yeah. And it's been almost 11 Sundays for her. So it's been a long time that she hasn't been able to fellowship with everyone. And so that's extra hard, almost the same amount of time for me. So this is great to be able to do this and have you see us and just enjoy this time together for a little bit, even though we're apart. All right. Thanks, hon. Well, as I said, we're coming to you from our Victor campus. Apparently, we've gone to a satellite church now. And Teresa's going to be my congregation off here on the left. So if you see me looking over that way, I'm looking at her. And in addition to coming from Victor, today's message is sponsored by the letters COVID and the number 19. I trust that, like us, you all are well, safe at home, and washing your hands and avoiding touching your face, as we've been instructed, to help get us past this time much quicker. Today's message is also coming to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, which is where we will be today. This is the last chapter in the book, and I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed this journey. I've enjoyed the time we've spent here. I have really learned so much about the cultural context of what was happening then, why Paul was writing to that group of believers, what was going on in that church. It really is a great insight to what was happening there. And although they were first century Greco-Roman and Jewish Christians, there are a lot of comparisons to a 21st century group of Christians in Fairport, New York. We see evidences of the problems they had in their church, and we are not without our own, and the questions that they asked Paul. If you remember from our series starting, there's a missing letter, and the Corinthians had written to Paul asking him about some situations in their church, how they were supposed to handle them and respond to them. And so this letter is a response to that, also some additional a corrective instruction for them. So as we get into chapter 16 today, this is actually his answer to their fifth question. And what they asked him was, how can we help our fellow believers in Jerusalem, mostly Jewish Christians, who are suffering as a result of famine and over religious persecution? And we'll see that his answer was very practical for them, and that it also carries some wonderful principles for us today that I think are even especially applicable in light of what's happening with our virus. But before we get there, let's pray. Father, I thank you again for giving us your word, for preserving it for us so faithfully and carefully, for the continuity that it gives us between those that have come before us, even centuries and millennia before we get a peek into what Christianity was like then, and how in some ways it's not very different from Christianity today. Thank you for that insight. Thank you for Paul's words. And as we explore that, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just enlighten our hearts, open our minds to see the glorious Christ and truths that are represented here. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you take your Bibles and have them open already to 1 Corinthians 16, we're just going to read the first four verses and work through those. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." Four short verses, but packed with information. I just want to do a little recap about the book itself. Going back, if you remember, chapters 1 through 6, Paul covered such weighty topics as divisions in their congregation, the cliques and the fan clubs that had developed, questions about his apostolic authority and rights and privileges, the sexual immorality that was rampant in their church, how they were filing lawsuits against each other to their shame. He talked about head coverings and proper spiritual order in their church, and abuses surrounding the Lord's Supper, and the way of love as it relates to using spiritual gifts and orderly worship. Packed first six chapters. Then he also answers some specific questions that they had. In chapter 7, he addresses questions about marriage and singleness. 8, food offered to idols, how they were supposed to respond to that. Chapter 12 was his dissertation on spiritual gifts, an answer again to their question. 15 that we just came out of was Paul's glorious description of the resurrection of the dead and its implications for Christians. And now here we are in 16 with their fifth question about charitable giving. As I said, specifically for those who were suffering Christians in Jerusalem, mostly Jewish believers. Now it may seem a bit anticlimactic and startling for Paul to suddenly now talk about how to take up what we might call a love offering for other Christians. I mean, we've just come off of chapter 15, which is so powerful and so meaningful, as we have had expounded from Jim and Reed for us the past couple of weeks, and about the resurrection and its implications for us as believers. And now he seemingly just abruptly ends that lofty exhortation and then starts talking about something that to us is seemingly commonplace, like charitable giving. But as abrupt as that change of topics is between chapters 15 and 16, as we're seeing today, I want to assure you that there is no break from the overall theme of the book, which I know you remember is Christian unity. It's just that Paul is going to apply that in a different context and under a different heading here, and how that unity relates to their giving of saints in suffering. So let's go through the verses here, and then we'll talk about some principles that we can dig out of that. And you should have your handouts when we get to that section for the principles. So verse 1, the first part. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As we've said before, there was an earlier letter that they wrote to Paul that has since been lost to us in history. And it contained a series of questions, and obviously this being one of them, from the way that he opens his answer. It's clear that they asked about how to help Christians back in Jerusalem. And to their credit, they were genuinely concerned about their suffering under extreme persecution. These Christians in Jerusalem were losing their livelihoods, they were their possessions, and even their lives. Yeah. But unlike the rest of the letter, that is very much a corrective discourse on all the things that they've been doing wrong and just really how messed up they were as a church, this seems to be an area where they were doing okay. They asked a really good question for a really good reason. So he's helping them with a practical answer. Moving on, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. When he talks about the churches of Galatia, if you remember, Paul, on his missionary journey, had traveled through parts of the region. We'd have to go to Acts 13 and 14 and 18 to look at this. But he's talking about churches that he planted in Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. So this was a common theme for him, and apparently they also wanted to know how to help the Christians back in Jerusalem, and he instructs them the same way as he instructs the Corinthians here. And it's wonderful that in other letters, Paul references other churches for examples to each other. Here, he refers to the Galatian churches, those cities that I just mentioned, as an example to the Corinthians. Just like I instructed them, I'm instructing you. He then uses the Corinthians and the Macedonians as an example to the Christians in Rome. You can read about that in chapter 15. And then again in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says that he boasts about their eagerness to give to the poor in Jerusalem, and that their zeal also stirred up the Macedonian Christians. That's chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. So you see how he's using each of them to spur each other on to good works. This is his pattern. He wants to encourage each other by saying, look at their example, and here's what I've had them do. Now, this isn't with the intent to create jealousy among them, but rather, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, it's in order to consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, encouraging one another. So that's why he's referencing the Galatian churches to them. And you know, likewise, we should be happy when other churches in the Rochester area or broader are able to help out the poor more than we can, or perhaps raise more money for Compass Care. The Walk of Life is Walk for Life is coming up with that. But I'm going to open my vest a little bit here to you all, and have to say that I'd blush at times when I admit that I can at times be a little jealous of what other churches do compared to our little assembly. Now, I know intellectually that that's silly. I shouldn't be jealous of good works of other churches. I mean, we can only do what we can do, and really that's all the Lord expects from us, and I should have that same attitude. And I should be glad that other churches are meeting needs of other people, regardless of who it is that's meeting them. But sadly, as I said with a blush, at times I still hear that little voice in my head that asks, why them, Lord? Why do they get to do that? How come that's not our task? And then I'm just reminded of what a sinner I am and how I still have so much to repent of and think through. So this is a little bit of a corrective to me here as well. Moving on to verse 2, on the first day of every week, Paul says to them, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, of course, by the first day of the week, Paul there is referencing Sunday. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to celebrate that next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, today being Palm Sunday, leading up to that. And it was historically when Christians met and gathered, as we do today. So on that first day of every week, they're to do this. And he says that they're each to put something aside and store it up as they may prosper. Now there's a couple of different thoughts as to what that particularly means. Some take that to mean that there was a weekly private or personal at-home storing up that was to be brought at one time later when Paul arrived. So the understanding is Paul saying, hey, set stuff aside at home, store it up there, and then when I come on that one day, all of you bring all of it in and we'll collect it in one fell swoop. Others take the standing that everyone is to bring an offering each week to their church gathering, just like we do with our offerings. And historically, number two has been the predominant view and practice. Now, many of us might have a background or grew up with this idea of a tithing, tithe and tithing, or giving 10% each week. Some of you may have even been taught that the first check you had to write on payday was to be your 10% tithe or offering. And going above that, it wasn't enough just to tithe off your net, it was to be 10% off of your gross paycheck. So you're tithing that which you didn't have. But there's something conspicuously absent from Paul's instruction here. He doesn't say anything about giving a set amount, either a fixed dollar amount or percentage. Instead, he says to set something aside as he may prosper, or as you have the means, or from what you have. He graciously does not impose a Christian tax on their giving. And what a relief that must have been for them to free them up from both the shame of feeling that they didn't give as much as someone else and the superiority of having given more than others. If everyone's giving from their means, then no one's giving more than they should, and no one's giving less than they should. Everyone's giving appropriately. And I think for them and for us, that's wonderful relief. In fact, in light of the coronavirus, many of us are facing loss of income. And so this should give you some comfort as well. The Lord is not going to look down on us with displeasure if we can't give this year at last year's rate. If your tax return for 2020 looks different than 2019, it's understandable, and the Lord knows. I know that Teresa and I aren't going to be able to give at the same rate, not because of the virus, but because of, you know, her health conditions and all those medical bills that are piling up for us. So while our hearts are there to want to give a lot, we just know that we're going to have to be content to give less this year, at least financially. But that's only for right now. And who knows what the rest of the year is going to look like. The Lord may prosper us still in other ways. And then he says, so that there will be no collecting when I come. In other words, he wants them to be prepared. He says, start planning and saving now. It's Paul's saying, if you will, look, I'm so excited that you want to help them out in Jerusalem. I don't want to wait to collect your gift. As soon as I get there, I want it on the truck and out the door. And I don't want to be compelled for you to give just because I'm there. He wants them to start now from affectionate hearts and from willing hearts. In fact, it would be a whole nother year before Paul gets back to Corinth. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So it's a whole year before he gets back there to collect this offering. But Romans 15, he tells us that in fact he did and was able to then deliver it to Jerusalem. That's a long time to save up to give a particular gift. You all know our practice. We collect monthly for a specific mission. I know a lot of us set aside money each week to be able to contribute specifically to that. That's monthly. Imagine making a collection for a whole year. Some of you can relate. Maybe you've saved for a car or a big house purchase, so you've set that money aside faithfully for a long time. And they would have been doing the same, but for charitable giving. Let's move on then to verses 3 and 4. So Paul says, now when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I like the way the CSB explains this passage, and you can read that later on your own. But in essence, what he's saying here is that the Corinthians were going to recommend a delegation of their members to take the offering to Jerusalem. And then Paul was going to write letters of support or commendation for those delegates to give to the church at Jerusalem. Letters of introduction, if you will. Now remember that the major theme of this letter is unity. Unity within the Corinthian church and unity across the body of Christ wherever we're gathered. So by sending an away team like this to Jerusalem to personally deliver their donation, that would have been especially important in uniting this predominantly Gentile Christians here in Corinth with the majority Jewish believers in Jerusalem. It would have helped to further break down the ethnic and cultural barriers that naturally divided them already. If you remember when Peter had his vision from the Lord about the sheet or the tarp coming down from heaven and it being filled with unclean animals, and the Lord speaks to him in his sleep and says, Peter, go ahead, eat something. And he says, no, not so, Lord. No, nothing unclean has ever passed these lips. I'm an observant Jewish man, and that's forbidden, and I won't do that. We know that the symbolism there was that Peter was going to be sent to a Gentile's house, and he had to be broken down mentally and emotionally and ethnically and culturally to be able to bridge that gap and break that divide. And so this is going to go a long way between that division that just naturally occurred between Jews and Gentiles, some of which, of course, was a carryover from the Old Testament laws and regulations about not commingling and not co-marrying and having nothing to do with Gentiles. And some of the Jewish believers were still struggling with that. The Gentile believers maybe didn't understand why there would be standoffishness and this distancing. So Paul, sending letters of recommendation with this delegation of Gentiles to the Jewish believers, is huge. It's his stamp of endorsement to say, I'm sending them to you. They had a heart for you, and you should willingly accept their gift. It's just tremendous. We do the same thing. I like that Mark McClements personally delivers our collections for the Rochester Family Mission. That's so much more personal and gives that chance for two-way interaction to check in on each other. I love how many of you participate in the 441 Kids program. We aren't just sending money, we're sending people and effort and time that you're putting into that, and that's so important. I mean, in the sense, we're doing the same thing. We're bridging a gap and creating unity between our mostly upper middle class suburban church and that ministry focused on Rochester's less affluent inner city population. So in a sense, we're doing the same thing. We're actively working together to see that this gospel is preached and lived out in front of others. And that's huge. Verse 4 then. Paul says, if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So what Paul is saying is, now depending on the circumstances, when I get there, how big the gift is, other things that are happening, maybe circumstances in your church or back in Jerusalem, Paul may go back with the envoys to Jerusalem. And it's great. That provided a measure of accountability here. Nobody would be alone with the gift. Paul wouldn't be alone with it. There actually had been some scrutiny at times as to whether or not all of these gifts were being delivered appropriately to their destination. And this keeps everything on the up and up between both churches. It gives Paul that sense of security as well. And that also would help build unity again between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians. Paul, a Jew, was deemed the apostle to the Gentiles. So for him to be in Corinth and then bring this gift back with him to his fellow Jewish believers would have been a wonderful sign of solidarity and unity. And this is not the first time that Paul had the opportunity to deliver the goods, so to speak, to those in Jerusalem who were in need. If we go back to Acts 11, we can read a story about when Agabus came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and he foretold by the Spirit about a great famine that was going to come over the region. You may be familiar with that story. But picking up in verse 29, we read, "So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to brothers living in Judea. And so they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Paul." So those are our four verses. Let me wrap it up this way in the breakdown of what we've just read. To help alleviate the suffering of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, to encourage the Corinthian church in their good works, and to further emphasize and build unity across cultural and ethnic divide between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, this is how Paul advised the Corinthians. So it was practical for them, and it was specific for them, but the passage holds something for us as well. Of course it does. Every part of Scripture has something to say to us as well, in whatever century we're living in whatever context. So that brings me to some takeaways from this. And I have here 10 principles for Christian charitable giving. Most have drawn from this passage and extrapolated from that, but of course other parts of Scripture speak to these as well. So let's go through these quickly, one at a time. So first, giving to others in need is the gospel in action. It's the gospel in action. It's the demonstration of those one anothering imperatives all throughout Paul's letters. You know, be kind to one another, participating in others' discomfort, misery, and suffering, like carrying each other's burdens from Galatians, thinking of others more highly than yourself, and loving one another. Putting the gospel in action like this is putting legs on the golden rule from Matthew 7 for others to see our faith in action. Secondly, our giving should be planned. You know, it might be a good idea to set aside a blessing fund at home to use on others. I know some already practice that. Maybe some of you want to consider doing that as well. And to think about who needs what. To purposely look for opportunities. And I would say that it's okay to ask if you don't know where you might be able to help. But let me give you some suggestions. Maybe start with individuals you know. You know, there's nothing like personally giving to someone and planning to give to them. Remy, York and Jenny, our own Lucille Faust and Sally Seafried. Gets a little less personal, but we still have connections with some organizations as well that are close to home, like Compass Care, Harmony House, 441 Ministries, of course the Rochester Family Mission, and the Open Door Mission. Plan on giving to farther away and unknown Christians in need, like through Compassion International or Voice of the Martyrs, Heart Cry Mission Society, Paul Washer's organization, or Samaritan's Purse, and you may have heard about them recently in the news because of the medical tents that they've set up in Central Park in New York City to help those who are so being affected by the coronavirus right now. So our giving should be planned. Third, our charitable giving should be regular, systematic, and routine. Paul tells us that on the first day of the week, set aside something to be able to give to those in Jerusalem. Most of us do that weekly with our regular church offering, and we distribute that in various ways. That goes obviously to fund the church and the running of the church, but we also set aside some of that in a benevolence fund that the deacons administer to be able to help those mostly among us, sometimes those outside the church who are in need. And it goes to our general missions budget as well for our committed giving to our missionaries that we've agreed to take on. I've already mentioned that we have our monthly missions offering that walk up to the box in the front, and that is designated for a specific individual or ministry, and so that's good. And we do that regularly, routinely. And in reading about this, one commentary opined, "Christian beneficence is to be the outcome of a settled principle and not of an occasional impulse." I agree. Fourthly, this is really important. We give from our abundance, from what we do have and not from what we don't have or even wish that we had. I alluded earlier to some of us being familiar with the concept of tithing 10% off of our gross income. That was taking some from something that wasn't there. We didn't see that money in our pocket, but some of us were instructed to give that way. In the follow-up letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul elaborates on this idea when he says, "For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It is not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little." That's a reference to the days of manna back in Exodus 16. You can read about that. Everyone had what they needed, not too much, not too little. So as your means increase, maybe you think about increasing your giving too. And the corollary that goes along with that, as your means decrease, your giving might need to decrease as well. You know, that happened to us when I was unemployed in 2002. We just were unable financially to give at the same rate that we had been giving prior to that. And that hurt us. I mean, it was hard for us to admit that and not be able to do that. But we had competing priorities. It was put something in the offering plate or put some food on our plate. Graciously, the Lord provided food on our plates and a roof over our head the entire time. but we had to also cut back on our church services. We stopped going to Wednesday evenings because of the gas money involved and the wear and tear on the cars. But it was only for a season. So as our resources were limited, our giving was limited, but God does not frown upon that. So don't tax yourself. And as a reminder, hanging on our fridge is an article from Alistair Begg going back to October of 2015. It's called Giving Generously. And in that he says this: selfishness looks first at home, but godliness seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yet in the long run, selfishness is loss and godliness is great gain. It requires faith to act toward our God with an open hand, but surely he deserves it from us. And all that we can do is a very poor acknowledgement of our amazing indebtedness to his goodness. We give from his goodness and from his abundance to us. Fifth, we should give willingly and happily from a compassionate heart. Jumping to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's actual third letter to the church and his follow-up to this one. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. So give willingly and freely from a compassionate heart, not out of compulsion, not out of being strong-armed or guilt even. Give from your abundance and willingly. Sixth, we can give not just money. We have other things at our disposable. Like material goods, we can donate food, clothing. We've given furniture to families in need. You can give school supplies. Medicine would be timely right now. Hospital supplies, if you have any in your closet. Even raw materials to be able to make other goods. And did you know that there's even websites where you can donate a goat or donate a dairy cow to someone in need in a third world country? So it doesn't have to be just money. We can also give of our labor. At work every year, I try to participate in the United Way Day of Caring, helping a local charity here. I know many of you participate in Flower City Work Camp, and of course, we've talked about 441, the Rochester Family Mission, and Open Door Mission. You know, we can give of our time as well. That costs something, because you're not using your time for someone else, but just sitting and talking with someone is a wonderful way to give and love on someone. I know Teresa has benefited so much over these past 10, almost 11 weeks from those of you that have just come and sat with her in our house and just talked to her on the couch, even for an hour, just as little time as that. But it was huge. And no amount of money was going to make her feel better. She didn't need a new pair of shoes. She just needed you. And it was wonderful. What a blessing. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Every one of us has something that we can give. Maybe we can't give to every need that comes up, but I want to challenge you this way. If you never give to anybody, then I have to ask you to examine your heart and ask yourself why. Is it out of fear or greed, selfishness, or maybe even self-pity that you're not giving? Think about that and make some steps to change that and give to someone soon. Seven, we all can't go, but we all can give. Notice that what Paul said is everyone's to set aside one day a week something for this contribution. But when it came time to giving that gift to those in Jerusalem, it was just going to be a delegation. Just some of the people from the congregation were going to go there to add that personal touch. It was not going to be a church-sized cruise for them. They all didn't have to go. And we all don't have to go, but we all can give, from the oldest to the youngest. Eight, don't think of this as a them versus us, but think of it rather as them and us, or even better, them as us. We are one. We are universally united by the Holy Spirit, as we say in our creed, the universal church of Christ. I apologize in advance for this earworm that I'm going to plant in your heads. But do you remember that song, Consider Yourself, from the musical Oliver? You know, consider yourself at home. Consider yourself one of the family. I've taken to you so strong, it's clear we're going to get along. And consider yourself well in. Consider yourself part of the furniture. There isn't a lot to spare. Who cares? Whatever we've got, we share. So it's them as us, them and us. And you know, that idea just reinforces the theme of the book, this theme of unity. We're one body. If one of us suffers, then we all suffer. And although we have different roles and responsibilities, or may be used in varying degrees, no one of us is more important than another. So it's them and us, or them as us. Ninth, we give in order to bless others, both materially and spiritually. Don't consider it going without for yourself, but giving to others who need what you have in excess of more than you need it. If you have 3 pairs of shoes, maybe you can donate 1, or maybe even 2. And in this blessing of others, don't underestimate the power and the impact of giving to those on the receiving end. Teresa reminded me, reading through my notes, about the time we were unemployed, and there were friends of ours, the family, and themselves not well off, but knew of our situation and helped us as they could when they could. And there was one time in particular that was very meaningful. And one day there was a ring of the doorbell, and Teresa opened it, and there was this mom and her daughter. She and Amanda were friends, about the same age at the time, around 10. And this girl, living in the house with her parents, knew of our situation and had seen and probably talked with them about how they were helping us. And she wanted to help. She wanted to help us. And she opened her hand, her little hand, and inside that palm, that little 10-year-old girl's palm, was a pile of sticky coins. We don't know what was on it, but they were sticky. And you know, that money wasn't going to buy us a meal. It wasn't going to pay an electric bill, and it wasn't even going to put gas in our car for a mile of driving. But Teresa took that sticky money out of that little girl's hand, and she hung on to it. She put it on our windowsill, I think, in our kitchen sink, so that every time she was there, she looked down at that money, and it reminded her of that girl's heart and her wanting to give to us to help her situation. No gift is too small, and no gift goes without appreciation for those receiving it. And that sticky money has lasted and stuck with Teresa, no pun intended, for all these years, as just a wonderful example of a heart full of giving, wanting to bless others, a child's heart at that. And I know others here too have benefited and blessed in similar ways. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, says this: "It's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So Paul was blessed by the Philippians' giving to him. And lastly, giving to others is community work. Paul gives church-wide instruction here in these first 4 verses. He's writing to the entire church community. And that means that everyone here at ECF has something that they can offer to those in need. Even you young ones, as we've just heard about our sticky money. That's great, because that means families can participate in giving. You've likely heard the story, whose job is it anyway? It's a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. So, you can give. We shouldn't have a mindset that someone else is going to take care of the need, but rather, how can I or we be a part of this along with everyone else? So in conclusion, I take from Paul's instruction to these Corinthians church and these broader applications to us that regularly helping to alleviate the suffering of others, especially other believers, both near and far, glorifies God by making visible and real both personal and church-wide gospel transformation and love, by bringing to life the one another dimensions of the gospel. It builds our faith and encourages us in our good works, and it increases unity across Christian, denominational, cultural, and ethnic divides. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us of the unity of your body, of your saints that are far from us, can still be near to us through our participating in their suffering by helping to alleviate it. Lord, give us hearts of compassion for those close to us and those far from us, a desire to give from our means, from our excess, that which you've blessed us with, not to hoard it to ourselves, but to distribute it to others, as you have not held back the gospel and your grace and forgiveness from us. Lord, may we be mindful of those, particularly in this time with the coronavirus, who are suffering so greatly in varying ways, and may we actively seek out opportunities to minister to them through giving of our time, of our labor, of material goods, and of even our money on occasion, as occasion arises. Lord, we commit our way to you. Go with us this day in the blessing of your Spirit on the fellowship of the saints. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.